brave the scary weather. Come to church tonight. We are going to partake of communion together, but before we do that, I want to do a very brief survey tonight of 2 Timothy. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, page 1366. If you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. 2 Timothy, beautiful letter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of worship, how it draws us close into your presence. Lord, and we thank you for this day. This day is a gift. It's a gift from you. You've given it to us. Every day's a gift. And Lord, we need to take advantage of every day that you give us. Lord, to live for you every day, to serve you, to make you known every single day. The good news of salvation, a changed life, the hope of heaven, through the tremendous sacrifice that you made for us at the cross. We thank you, Lord. And teach us tonight how to better serve you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. As many of you probably already know, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. He was in a Roman cell awaiting certain execution when he wrote this letter. He knew he was at the end of the road. He knew that his race was over. He knew that he was about to be martyred. And here at the end of his life, after a long life of serving Christ and doing ministry, he was very concerned that the ministry would continue. And so he wrote this last letter to his best friend, his son in the faith, his co-laborer, Timothy, the pastor who's pastoring the church at Ephesus. And this really is like Paul passing the baton, giving Timothy exhortations on how to continue the ministry, how to do it effectively. And I want to look at several exhortations that he makes. And of course, these are exhortations to us as well, not just Timothy. We're going to go very quick tonight, so keep up, okay? Verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says, therefore, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Timothy had a spiritual gift. It became evident to him as Paul laid his hands on him at a prior time. We also find out from 1 Timothy that the elders of the church had laid hands on Timothy, and he was given a gift. What gift? Well, he was a pastor teacher. And as a pastor teacher, he would have had the gifts of teaching and prophecy and exhortation and no doubt evangelism. This guy was a pastor. He was gifted as a pastor. And Paul says to him, stir up that gift. Fan that to full flame is literally what it says in the Greek. Timothy, keep it white hot. Do not let your gift go dormant. Do not neglect it. Use it consistently. Develop it and keep growing in your use of it. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is how Christian ministry happens effectively. Christians stirring up their gift, fanning to flame their gift. As born-again Christians, the New Testament has promised each and every one of us a spiritual gift. We all have spiritual gifts. And there's a whole list. We've been through the list. We've studied it. You can go back to previous lessons. There's a whole list of spiritual gifts. Each one of us has a gift. And the task of every Christian, everyone, not just some, every Christian should discover their gift, develop their gift, use their gift consistently, and grow in it, and stay passionate about it. God's gifted people, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, makes ministry happen effectively. So I would charge all of you tonight, if you've not yet figured out what your spiritual gift is, work to find out what it is and then develop it and use it. Remember, a spiritual gift is certainly supernatural, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't involve no human activity or work. You have to get it. It's a resource that God has given to you, and then you use it. You train it. You grow in it. Paul says to Timothy, keep passionate. Stir up that gift. Okay, look it down at verse 13, still chapter 1. Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You're going to be looking at all the verbs, all the commands. Timothy, hold fast. Hold on to. Don't let go of. Timothy, keep to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Keep speaking the truth as you've heard from me, Paul says. Keep speaking sound doctrine as we now have contained in the scripture. Keep to the sound doctrine. Do not leave the constraints of the Holy Scripture. Timothy, I charge you to do that. And here's the thing. While you do that in faith and love. See, that's the real trick. Effective ministry is speaking the truth in love. You got to have both. I know a lot of Christians who speak the truth, but they don't do it in love. And you know what? They come across as being very arrogant, sometimes condescending, judgmental. And I'm telling you, that'll do more harm than good. And then there are Christians who do a lot of speaking in love, but they don't share the truth. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to judge anybody. I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Well, listen, part of love is speaking the truth. Telling people the absolute truth, but doing so in love. That's the trick. And that's the balancing act that you and I as Christians have to play. We have to figure it out, especially in our politically correct, woke society, right? May God give us wisdom. Effective ministry is not compromising on truth. Speak it, but do so in what? In love. And ask the Lord to help you to do that. Hold fast. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the what? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is a big one, folks. Be strong in grace. To be effective in ministry, as a minister, be strong in grace. Now, that can mean several things, all of which are accurate. Paul could be telling Timothy, be strong in the doctrine of grace, in the concept of grace. And that's something that's very important. I think grace is what sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion. Our God is a God of grace. And grace is the pinnacle of the salvation message of the scripture. We're sinners, right? We can't earn our salvation. We're lost. We're hopeless. We're toast. But God in his grace, meaning unmerited favor, we didn't deserve it, sent his son to die on the cross for our sins and rose again so that you and I could be forgiven and have a hope. And all of that by the grace of God. And so Paul tells Timothy, and this is important, you be a champion of grace. And I think that's something as Christians that we should always emphasize. The grace of God. Don't be a champion of law. Don't be Mr. Legalist. Be a champion of grace. You know, grace changes people's lives. So major on grace in ministry. Grace is what changed my life. When I found out how much God loved me and I didn't deserve it, it changes your life. And people need to hear about the grace of God. Now, Paul could also be telling Timothy to be secure in the grace that he has with God. Timothy, you're a Christian. It's hard. You're going to make mistakes. The enemy's going to whisper to you that you're a sinner. You're worthless. You can't be used. Wait a minute. Remember, you're in the grace. Timothy, you're a minister. You're going to blow it. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to feel like quitting. And the enemy's going to come and say, yeah, you need to quit. You're such a miserable failure. No, remember, you stay secure in the grace of God. Brother and sister in Christ, you are under God's grace. Do you believe that? You are a child of grace. He has bestowed his unmerited favor upon you. Yes, you're going to blow it. You come back to him, he'll restore you. Stay secure in who you are in Christ. And then he could also be telling Timothy, be strong in grace towards other people. Be gracious to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be as gracious to your brothers and sisters in Christ as God has been gracious to you. Amen. You know, all of Christianity, really, it's understanding the grace of God. That's how ministry is effective. Look at verse 1, still in chapter 2. Or verse 2, I'm sorry. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, that's probably the most important verse in this chapter. That may be one of the most important verses in the book. That may be one of the most important verses in the entire New Testament. This describes ministry. Paul says, Timothy, multiply yourself. Invest yourself in the lives of other people and do so personally, up close, one-on-one. Christianity is designed to spread by word of mouth, one-on-one, by personal example. And Paul was committed to that. Paul was very busy, but he always had somebody in his life that he was leading to Christ and then discipling in Christ. In fact, you got four generations of believers in verse 2. Paul, generation number one, saved, mature Christian, led Timothy to Christ, matured him up, generation number two. Now he's training Timothy and telling Timothy to commit teaching to faithful men, lead others to Christ, work with them to the point where they're able to also go lead others to Christ. Four generations of believers in one verse. Invest. Multiply. Now, a lot of times when we think of ministry, we think of very public things. We think of a big worship service or a crusade, or sometimes we even think of ministry as when you're down at the soup kitchen and you're helping out and you're doing good things within the community, and that's all good. That's ministry. But most ministry, most effective ministry should occur through the life of each individual Christian. In their interaction with the people that God has put in their life day by day. The people you work with, your family, your friends. We should all be seeking to, first of all, become mature in the faith. Then look to lead others to the faith and stick with them, training them up in the faith. And stick with them till they're able to go out and lead people to Christ and train them up. Do you see how that works? And that can all happen very casually. In friendships. As you just reach out to people in love. I mean, that is making disciples. That is the great commission Jesus said in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. Jesus says, I saved you. I taught you. Now let me use you to save others and teach them. That's ministry, man. Multiply yourself, Timothy, Paul said. Look here in verse 3, still in chapter 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, persevere. Timothy, Christianity is not a playground. It's a battleground. If you want to get into the ministry, if you want to make a difference for the Lord, I mean, I'm telling you, the opposition will come. It's a warfare. Endure through it. Verse 5. He says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Timothy, Christianity is not easy. You need to discipline yourself. Just like athletes discipline themselves. You know, the athletes, they watch their diet. They watch, different things in their life. They're very disciplined. They exercise. Same thing spiritually. You know, to be effective for Christ, you have to discipline yourself. Discipline, win the battles over your flesh. Walk by the Spirit more than you walk by the flesh. Fight through it. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Sarah uses the example of a farmer. Now, I can't think of anybody more hardworking than farmers. My mom grew up in a family of farmers. My grandpa was a wheat farmer in Meno, Oklahoma. And we'd go visit. Man, they're up at the crack of dawn. And they're out in those fields all the way to the sunset. And day after day after day. Paul is saying, Timothy, it won't get easy. It's never easy. Expect it. You want to make a difference? There'll be wars. There'll be struggles with your own flesh. And it demands blood, sweat, and tears sometimes. You will get tired. Timothy, if you want to make a difference, be committed. Decide to fight through it. Persevere. Listen, my brother and sister in Christ, don't let your Christianity be an on 1 week, off a week. You do real good for a month and then you take I even heard somebody say once, I'm going to take a vacation from being a Christian. You never take a vacation from being a Christian. And you never let up. Until our dying breath, each day, day by day, choosing to do the hard things if required, serving Christ where necessary, working diligently to get his message out. Timothy, persevere, he says. Okay, look at verse 15, still chapter 2. Great verse. He says, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, work hard in the scripture. Labor in it. Be diligent. Become a skillful student of the scripture. He says, become a man or a woman, as I'm applying to all of us, who can rightly divide the word of God. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of God? The Greek word for dividing is orthotomeo. Orthos means right. Temno means to cut. Literally, cut right. Divide rightly. Take the scripture and cut it straight. That's the idea. Get skillful with it. This was a word that was used of a stonemason dropping a plumb line and cutting the wall straight according to that plumb line. This is a word that could be used to speak of the precision cutting of a surgeon. Being very exact in your cutting. So, and we beat this drum all the time here. We are to be students of God's word and continue to get more and more skillful. More and more able to understand it and teach it. Now, the Bible's a big book, and it is a book that kids can read and understand. And there's a way for you to read the scripture and just read it. Just take it in. We should all do that. But there are also nuances. There are things to consider as you study the Bible and as you mature. You should cut it. There are divisions. There's an Old Testament and the New Testament. Have you learned the difference? Have you learned how they complement each other? Have you learned how they complete each other? Have you cut that straight? You look in your Old Testament, there's different sections. There's the Torah, there's the historical, there's the poetry, there's the prophecy. Have you learned the difference? In the New Testament, you have history, you have narratives, you have epistles, and you have prophecy in the book of Revelation. Do you recognize the difference? Have you cut it? The law of the Old Testament, the grace of the New Testament. How do they work together? The nation of Israel in the Old Testament. The church in the New Testament. How are they different and how are they the same? You know, it's a historical book. Have you studied the history behind some of the books? The culture. Take time to do that. Learn that. When should you take scripture literally and when should you obviously see that it's figurative? How do you do a poem in scripture? How do you interpret a parable? Get smart. Cut it straight. Gang, we could study this book for our whole life, right? There's enough material here to keep you busy for life. And even then, we're just barely touching the surface. But as to be effective in ministry, you need to keep challenging yourself in the scripture. Labor in it. Study to rightly divide. Very, very important. Verse 23, chapter 2. This is a big one for me. Paul says to Timothy, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate what? Strife. OK? Okay, now I want you to understand what Paul's writing here. This is very important. This doesn't mean that we don't defend our faith. This does not mean that we don't defend truth, that we don't have to have conflict at times. But I want you to know exactly what he's speaking about, because this is a real bug to me. The Greek word for dispute here is a word used by the Greeks to indicate philosophical inquiry. In the New Testament, listen, it indicates an exchange of words rather than a true search. It's a battle of the wits. It's intellectual debate. It's theologically dueling with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's usually high-minded, academic, philosophical differences on theology or different words that you might see in the scripture. And though it's high-minded, and though it's academic and very intellectual, Paul says it's foolish. And he uses the Greek word moros. You know what name we get from moros? Moron. It might be this highly educated battle of wits, but Paul says it's moronic. And that word ignorant means uneducated. It may appear all educated, but really, it's uneducated. Stay away from the intellectual, academic, theological debates within the church. He says, you know what they do? They generate strife. They bring division. They got a bunch of people in churches all over fighting one another, trying to one-up each other theologically. And it wastes a lot of time. In fact, look at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Paul says, Timothy, don't strive, don't argue with one another about words to the ruin of the hearers. The Greek word catastrophe, it's catastrophic to hearers when Christians are striving over academic words. I'll tell you how I've seen this, and I've seen it a lot. There's been a debate throughout church history. You got the Calvinism versus the Arminianism, right? The Reformed theology, the sovereignty of God, and the free will of man. It's been a debate, and whichever side you fall on that debate, you don't have all the answers. You don't know how it works. I promise you, we can't put together completely, logically in our minds, how the sovereignty of God and the free will of man works. They've been fighting about it for 2,000 years. So why are you going to fight over it now? And I have seen churches split. I've seen the ugliest things you can imagine. Fighting over Calvinism, Tulip, Reformed theology. Heady, high-minded debates. There they sit in their churches while the rest of the world is lost. You got all these academic Christians waxing eloquent on theology. There's been other areas that I've seen. Christians fight over spiritual gifts. Which spiritual gifts are still valid, which aren't, and there's been heated exchanges over that. There's been heated exchanges over end time. You know how we're doing the last day eschatology on Sunday mornings? There's a whole bunch of different debates on how everything's going to happen. And here's the deal. In those things, understand what you believe and be able to verbalize what you believe and communicate. But don't get stuck in the mud over it. Don't fight endlessly with someone about that. It's catastrophic. Choose your battles wisely. Now, I learned this in a terrible way. I would say about 15 years ago, I went to a pastor's conference, a Calvary Chapel pastor's conference, traveled with some good friends. And at that particular conference, we were allowed to bring two interns. So I had two young men that I brought with me. So excited, bringing them to this pastor's conference, and we're going to hear all these pastors. And we had this incredible conference. And then we're coming back. We're in Phoenix. We're getting our connect flight to El Paso. We're waiting in line. And me and one of my best friends started fighting about Calvinism. I started taking this side. He started taking this side. And it got heated. I mean, I thought we were going to lay hands on each other. I was really nervous. I mean, I got heated, and it really fractured our relationship for about a year or two. But worst, right in the heat of that argument, in public, in the Phoenix airport, I turned around and my two interns were like, it was catastrophe. It was to their ruin. The hearers, listening to a couple pastors fight over issues and words and theological systems that haven't been fully figured out for the last 2,000 years. I don't waste time on that anymore. Again, I'll speak my piece. I'll let somebody know exactly. But I'm going to avoid the people that want to keep, you know what I mean? Let's keep discussing. Come on, man. It's not worth it. Paul said, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Okay, chapter 3, look at verse 14. Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing them from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Continue. Continue in the Scriptures. This Greek word for continue is a famous Greek word. It's the Greek word meno. This is the word that Jesus uses in John 15 when he says to his disciples, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's the word, abide. Remain. Continue. Stay put. Now, in the context of chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to get challenges from society. Society is going to get worse and worse and worse. They're going to hate the scripture. They're going to hate it, but you continue. In this chapter, he says, you're going to have false teachers come your way, challenge you. Now, you continue. Paul says in this chapter, you're going to experience all kinds of persecutions and trials in life, and you're going to be tempted to walk away from it all. No, continue. Remain. It's kind of like hold fast. Remain. Effective, fruitful ministry is remaining in the scripture. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 4, the final exhortation, the big time charge. Says, I charge you therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the what? Word, exclamation point. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Timothy, preach the word. Preach it. Now, this is a little different than teaching. This is a little different than expounding. That's within the context of a church as you're helping Christians grow and discipling. This preach is the idea of proclaiming the gospel message publicly to a non-believing world. So, publish it abroad. Go public with the gospel. Caruso is the Greek. Back then, you know, when the leader of a town needed to get a public announcement out, you know, no TVs, no radios, they had a spokesperson, and this person would go right out into the plaza on the busiest corner and shout, "Thus says the king, thus says the mayor," as clearly as possible. "This is the message that I need to communicate." Shout it publicly. That's what Paul is using here. Shout the gospel message publicly. Bring it outside the church. Preach the gospel to the masses. Do it by word. Use the radio. Use TV. Use publication. Use social media. Whatever you can do. Church, preach that gospel everywhere that you possibly can. Because it's in the gospel, faith through Jesus Christ, that people's lives are changed. So Paul, here, at the end of his life, a man who's done ministry all of his life, about ready to go to heaven, and he says to Timothy, and he says to us, "You want to keep the ministry going? Stir up that gift. You know what your gift is. Stir it up. Hold fast to speaking the truth, and do so in love. Learn that balance. Be strong in grace. The doctrine of grace, the relationship of grace that you have with your Savior, and the grace that you show your brothers and sisters in Christ. Multiply yourself. Persevere to the end. You're a soldier, you're a farmer, you're an athlete. Labor to become skillful in the word, rightly dividing it. Avoid disputes. Avoid it. Don't waste time with it. Continue. Remain in sound doctrine. And preach the word. Man, if we can keep that going, if every pastor can live like that, and if every Christian and every missionary and every brother and sister in Christ, no matter what God has called you to do, if we live like that, you got effective things taking place. And that's how the church continues to grow. Now, Paul told Timothy all these things, but Paul didn't just talk, did he? He also walked the walk. Everything that he's telling Timothy to do, he did. He was the perfect example. In fact, in verse 6, as he's closing up of chapter 4, he says, "Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." Timothy, it was a fight, and I fought it. Timothy, it was a race, and I ran it. Timothy, I spent my life guarding and keeping the faith, defending and teaching and preaching the truth. Paul did more for Timothy in modeling all this than telling him to do this. And even at the end, I love it. He says, I know I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. This was something I discovered when we studied Paul's life, man, a few months ago already. These last words of Paul, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. That's how he thought of his death by martyrdom. And I studied and I looked into it. The drink offering was like the last part of the sacrifice. So you had the burnt offerings and the sin offerings, and many times it was an animal that was sacrificed, and then on the animal, grain offering, and then at the very end, like the cherry on top, the drink offering completed the whole sacrifice. And here Paul at the end of his life is saying, my whole life has been a sacrifice. And I see my martyrdom as an appropriate completion. I've sacrificed my whole life, and now I'm ready to be martyred. How do you stop a guy like that? How do you stop a guy like that? Who sees his coming martyrdom as the cherry on top of a whole life of sacrifice? So Paul didn't just talk these words. He lived them. And as such, he was a great example for Timothy and would be a motivator. No doubt, Timothy later on would get down. He would think, Paul, look what Paul did. Paul did it, I can do it. Gang, it's so important that we have those role models in our lives, that we never forget previous generations, that we never forget the men and women that lived lives like this, to motivate us to live lives like this. Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The idea is, when it's your turn on the track, when you're carrying the baton, be mindful of the witnesses, all the folks that have gone before, and let them motivate you. Look what Paul did. Look what Timothy did. Look what Spurgeon did. Look what Wesley's did. Look what Susanna Wesley did. Look what Elizabeth Elliot did. Look what these people did. Look what they went through. Perhaps think of what that person went through who shared the gospel with you. Somebody had the guts to share Jesus with you. Now will we live for him? And then, of course, our ultimate role model, our ultimate example is Christ. As much as Paul suffered, as much as many Christians have suffered, no one has suffered more than your Lord. He surrendered all. He left heaven, he came to earth, he offered himself. My sin was placed upon him, my filth, my garbage, my junk, placed upon him. He died in my place, the worst death imaginable, took the judgment of God in my place, rose again the third day. Nobody sacrificed more. Nobody has demonstrated love for anybody more than Christ. So, I mean, in living the Christian life, be motivated by what Jesus did for you. And by the way, I think that's why Jesus commanded us to keep this ordinance and to keep it regularly. Doesn't say how often. Here at this church, we do it every month. But front and center, regularly, consistently, we sit together, we hold a piece of bread, a little cup of juice, to remind us of the broken body of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made, to motivate us Live for him. Give it your all. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And actually, before you do that, I'd like you to grab the packet of elements. If you're listening at home, now would be the time to pull out those elements. Before we partake of them together, and I'll explain how these little things work, there's a couple things I want you to think about. First of all, if you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do so right now. Communion is always for people who understand what this represents. Understand how much Jesus, the Son of God, loves you. And died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you have not received Christ, I lead you in that prayer right now before you partake with us. Just say, Lord Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for dying for my sins. I place my faith and trust in you. Help me to live for you. And to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to all of us here, heads bowed, eyes closed, I always see a time, at the time of communion, is a time to kind of renew, rededicate, recommit, reevaluate. I mean, we've gathered to remember the greatest sacrifice in all of history. And that should make us, that should motivate us to live for him the best we can. Maybe you don't know what your spiritual gift is. Ask God to show you right now. And then you go after it. Discover it. Maybe you've let your spiritual gift cool off. Fan the flame tonight. Maybe you're not investing in people's lives like you know you should. Maybe you quit the contest and you went back into the bleachers and you're sitting. I invite you to get back on the field. Maybe you've lost your consistency in studying God's word for yourself. I invite you back to that. God's men and women need to be sharp. Sharp. And we should be as sharp as we can. Maybe you're fighting about a lot of worthless stuff in the church. Stuff that you shouldn't be paying your attention to. Move on from that. Maybe you've been hurt by fights like that. Move on from that. Maybe you stay private. You're afraid to go public. Afraid to preach the word. Afraid to share the truth with others. Oh, may God give you courage and the ability to speak that truth in love. tactfulness. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you want to do in us and through us. Your love and your grace is amazing. Invigorate us, Lord. Motivate us, Lord, to serve you with every day that you give us. Mindful of all that you've done for us. Okay, there's a real thin layer, like a film. And if you pull that off the top, that should get you out of wafer. Would you pull that out with me? The broken body of Christ. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember what he did. Let's take. And then the next layer is a foil. Carefully pull the foil back. And that'll get you to the juice. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember the shed blood of Christ and what it means and what he's done for us. Let's take. "For as often as you drink this bread or eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Precious brothers and sisters, let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to close with a song. If you prayed to receive Christ, I would invite you to come share that with one of us up here in the front. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll be available right here to pray with you and for you. Let's be motivated. Let's be surrendered. Let's be committed. Amen? Let's serve him every day. Every day, that gift that he gives us. Let's close with this song.